The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Take your copies of God's Word and have them ready. Thank you for the opportunity to share this with you tonight. That's just been on my heart, and I'd like to do that tonight. But I'd like to ask you to look at a couple of passages of Scripture with me as we enter into our time together. Look with me, first of all, in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. A guy said to me once, he said, Harry, given the wonderful people in Briarwood and Birmingham and Alabama, why did you initially, on a number of occasions, say no to the request that you submit your name to follow Dr. Barker? I said, you just answered the question. Follow who? 40-year founding pastor, legend, saint. And this is Alabama, and even in North Carolina, we watched what people in Alabama do with people that follow legends. And so I was anticipating the challenge, one that I respected and loved so dearly. Well, if you think that's something, how'd you like to follow Moses? That's where Joshua was. And now the Lord says something to Joshua that Moses has already said to Joshua. You're facing a significant moment. You didn't pick this moment. I picked you for this moment. And I'll be with you in this moment. And that's where your confidence is. So then this is what he says to him in Joshua chapter 1. Look with me, if you would. Let's just slip down. Let's go to verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, so he was the assistant pastor, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, don't miss what he has said. Two things. Be strong and courageous. The task is formidable. But you be strong and courageous on what basis? Number one, I'm with you. I'm your strength. Number two, my word is what will guide you, equip you. My word will give you your life view that will be seen in your lifestyle. And so he gives him those two statements. Then he tells him, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. There's the positive. Now look at the negative. Do not be frightened. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now that statement would not be given if there wasn't occasion to be frightened and dismayed. The occasion is there. Joshua is going to be cast into the middle of it. It's an extraordinary mission that he has been given, following the steps of Moses, guided them for 40 years into the wilderness. And now, as he has commanded you, he said, I'll be with you. That's the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And my word will guide you. And if you stay in my word and surrender to my spirit, follow my commandments, be strong and courageous, but don't be frightened and don't be dismayed. And why will you not be frightened and dismayed? It's not you. Here's why. The Lord your God is with you. Excuse me. Wherever you go on mission. Now, would you then turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? Excuse me. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul is ministering to the church at Philippi. This is his missionary support letter. He writes back to them. And he says to them in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in contrast, you go to prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. In other words, here's your confidence. Even as you make your petitions, your praise, and your supplication, you do so with thanksgiving out of your confidence in the Lord. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard. That literally means shall stand sentry in and at your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I had the opportunity and been prayerfully anticipating this, knowing that I would have a couple of, one Sunday, thought it would be two, but figured out that it was going to be one in between this and the starting of the series on God's design and the foundations for a Christian world and life. You're just drawing it out of Genesis in context to where the assault on the Christian world and life view is taking place in our culture. So I figured that I would have this opening and that might be helpful even in leading up to Dr. Gibson's ministry in our midst next Lord's Day. But before I get to it, you might be sitting there thinking, how do you get to a moment like that? And the pulpit ministry, which other than prayer is the primary responsibility of a pastor. How do you get there? Well, maybe if you don't mind, let me get into this first of all by letting you know why I'm into it and why I would do this kind of a sermon today and tonight. By understanding, perhaps, I know you know many things about it because Frank and I both have tried to be appropriately transparent about challenges in life and ministry. But what about a life of a pastor teacher? Well, there's the giveaway I've already given you. I remember when I came, Tom Harris said to me, so what do I call you, boss? I said, well, don't call me boss. You can call me Harry. And then whenever we're in formal situations, I am a pastor teacher, according to Ephesians 4, that he gave some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what I am. And those are the two sides of it, pastor and then teacher and preacher. Well, what about teacher and preacher? Well, I've been guided now in my life and ministry. I have been guided as a preacher and teacher with certain convictions that what I preached this morning, that God's word is infallible, inerrant, and sufficient, that it is sovereign, it is supreme, it is sufficient, and it is inerrant and absolutely reliable. So in the pulpit ministry, I have always felt the best and safest thing to do is to do what Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. So I do what is called lectio continua. And that's just a Latin term that refers to preaching that is done by continuation, preaching continually in the text. And that's what we call also expository preaching. And that is the preaching of God's word. And one of the great blessings about that, there are many great blessings of doing it that way. One of the great blessings of doing expository preaching is you know there's going to be balance built into your preaching ministry because God's word is not imbalanced. God's word is sufficient and to create Christians equipped for every good work. So since all scripture is inspired by God, I can't go to a bad text. All scripture is inspired by God. And then it is profitable. So everything in the Bible is profitable. So anywhere I'm preaching through the Bible is going to be profitable. And then it is profitable for teaching. That's doctrine. And then it's profitable for application. That being reproof, correction. And then it's profitable for discipleship. Preaching pulls the trigger on small group and life on life discipleship. It's the bellwether. And therefore the man of God will be equipped for every good work. So expository preaching is in my life, but also a pastor has a discipling dynamic with his people. So I have also tried to make room for topical expository preaching. That is choosing topics not to preach on the topic, but to preach on the text that addresses that topic. So it's not, I got a topic and I'm going to refer to some verses. It is coming from a verse that addresses a topic that as a pastor, the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart, God's people need to understand. Then thirdly, there is every once in a while a topical sermon that needs to be preached. I usually don't think of that so much as a sermon as I do thinking of it as a presentation or as a talk. So periodically you will have that kind of a topical presentation. So you've probably noticed that Sunday morning I almost always try to stay in an expositional series. We've done Obadiah, we've done Genesis, we've done Acts, we've done book after book after book, right? We've done Matthew. We're right in the middle now, or not in the middle, we're on the first third of Romans, and that's what we're working through now. And so you're convinced that there's not only balance in God's word in expository preaching, but also when you're preaching expositionally as a pastor, there may be some subjects, themes, or doctrines that you might want to avoid because they're controversial. But then when it comes up in the text, you got to take it on. God makes you take it on when you hit it in the text. And there are some things you want to deal with, but you don't want it to be you riding a hobby horse. So praise the Lord. The Lord brings them up in the text for you, and God's people need it. I am constantly amazed in an expositional sermon when I stand at the back and an unbeliever has come to Christ, a believer has been comforted, another believer has been convicted, and that same sermon, God multitasks with it by the Holy Spirit, doing the work that He does in a glorious way. But I also know that there's a place for topical expository. So just as you probably noticed, the main fare on Sunday morning is expositional preaching. The main fare on Sunday night is topical expository preaching. In other words, like this last 9 weeks, I did a series on historic biblical Christianity and contemporary progressive Christianity. And I tried to deal with that topic from the text. Now listen, when you're preaching a topical expository, sometime you deal with the topic and present it, and then you go to the text. Sometimes, like tonight, I went to a text to go to the topic. And it goes both ways. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 2, Peter reads a text, and then he expounds it. Joel 2, and then he expounds it. But this morning, I preached what Paul had brought to you. He gave you the doctrine, and then he took you to Genesis 15:6. He took you to the text. So a topical expository can start with the text and go to the topic that needs to be addressed, or it can start with the topic and then go to the text to identify the roots from which you have heard what you have just embraced. Well, so I do that on Sunday night. And that's why many times you'll hear me say what I think I said to you this morning, is that this series I'm doing on foundations, God's design to give us foundations for a Christian world and life view as to how we're to live as it confronts right now what you're experiencing is the clash of worldviews, the secular humanist, materialist view with the biblical Christianity that has influenced our culture in the past. And so you're experiencing that. And so I think it's time to go back to get the foundations of God's design as to how we are to see everything. And that, I can't think of a better book to do it from than Genesis. And so I am trying on Sunday night to disciple those whom the Lord has moved with a hungry heart to be there. And it's not the same as one-on-one discipleship in small group, but it is a discipleship. In other words, if I had you in a small group, this is what I'd be. Now, we'd change a little bit. I'd do a few more Q&As in the small group because that's what it's designed for. And so, but this is what I would go through with you. So I want you to understand that about preaching the pastor, teacher, preacher, what he's called to do and to minister to you the word of God. But he's also a pastor. He's also a shepherd. And he's always aware of the people, not only to respond to the crisis in their life and the blessings in their life and the challenges in their life, and then to shepherd them in life along with the elders of the church and the deacons of the church and godly women who are able, older, mature women, to shepherd the younger women. Not only do you do that, that's small s shepherding, and so you're as a pastor to be a model and a mentor and a multiplier of that shepherding ministry. And when you now then look upon the people in the context of life, you ask God to give you awareness of where is the friction, where are the issues, what is being what is happening in their lives. And that not only helps you in the application section of expository preaching, it also helps you in your one-on-one and one-to-small group ministry, and it also helps you to identify things that need to be addressed from God's Word or topical expository preaching. We live in such a time. I tried to address it when the COVID-19 thing started. I tried to give you a biblical world and life view, and I revisited it once from Titus 2. How do you live in a present distress? And I gave you three framing points. You live with prudence, but not panic. You live trusting God, but not tempting God. You live faithfully in order to live fearlessly. And by and large, I have seen much success of God's people in addressing it that way, but I have also, particularly over the last 3 to 4 to 5 months, have seen what I believe is some dismal failures of how we have allowed the encroachment of Satan's strategy of fear to be at work in the lives of God's people. Well, I love Chronicles of Narnia. I also love the Fellowship of the Ring. And in the Fellowship of the Ring, one of my favorite moments, and I don't have the quote exact, and I know my, so I'm trying to ward off my son critiquing me afterwards, I love that moment when Frodo says, "We do not choose the times in which we live. We are appointed to the times, and the times are appointed unto us." And, of course, Frodo goes on to say, "Let us live in such a way that when the times pass, they'll be singing songs about us." Well, it's there that me and Mr. Frodo part. Me and Mr. Frodo, Samwise. This is there that me and Samwise part as Samwise gives this advice to Frodo. It's there that we part. Samwise is right. We don't choose the times. God appoints the times and appoints us for the times. And he's right when he says that to Mr. Frodo. But our desire is to live in such a way, not that they will sing songs about us when it's over, but they will sing the songs of Zion. I don't know who helped Shane and Daniel. It's so good to have Daniel back safely. I don't know who helped them pick those songs we sang tonight. But honestly, if you'll go back and sing them and think your way through them, I really don't need to say much tonight. I don't need to say much at all. These wonderful, faithful hymns and spiritual songs we've sung. One from the Heidelberg Catechism, one from Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 5, and the other from John 17. It's just glorious truths that we sung. What we want people to do is to sing those songs by having seen what the Lord does in us and through us in these times. Are we in times like this ambassadors for Christ? Or when people evaluate us, would they evaluate us as ambassadors for economic or political agendas? How would they see us? How would they read our lives? Because a biblical life view is read through the lifestyle. When you got the life love of Christ in your heart and a life view of the mind of Christ for life, then your life points people to Christ. That's what it does. I know in a moment like this, probably the vast majority of the people here actually are already with me on what I'm dealing with. It was those that decided that it wasn't important to be here tonight. I understand providential hindrance for some. I'm certainly aware of that and grateful we can make the streaming available in cases like that. But I'm asking you to be a missionary for these things in these times. These times, I think, are very difficult in three areas right now. We are disoriented, and I sense Satan's at least momentary success. Sometimes I feel like I'm in the book of Corinthians, the opening chapter, where the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, I hear there are divisions among you, and these ought not to be. Now, he makes room for one division. You see, the Apostle Paul takes seriously Jesus' prayer in John 17, that your people will be one, and that people will know you're my disciples. Now, I don't have time to develop it. Just let me tell you. I don't think John 17, when Jesus prays that we'll be one, is speaking organizationally. That's another whole issue, denominations and churches. That's another issue. But he is speaking organically. He is speaking in terms of the organism of the body of Christ. With all of its diversity, there ought to be a demonstrated unity. A unity that's built on truth of his word. A unity that is enabled by the Holy Spirit. And a unity, I love the way Ephesians says it, that is secured by the belt of love. The love of the brethren for one another. It is that is so crucial to be understood. And Paul looked at Corinth and he said, I don't see it. He said, now listen, I understand there are necessary divisions about the truth of God's word. And even then, all this deserves much more treatment, but try to hear me carefully. There are times where division has to take place because there is an adulteration of God's word, or there is apostasy to the level of heresy. Not just theological error, but heresy. Harry, what do you mean by heresy? Heresy are theological errors that, if embraced and believed, will damn the souls of men. We cannot have fellowship with that. We cannot have unity with that. But even in the matters of God's word, God's people, by the Spirit of God, ought to have enough biblical, common, divinely ordained common sense to understand some things are primary, some things are secondary, some things are tertiary. Do you know, Al Mohler and I have some very interesting differences on baptism and on church government. But we have a organic unity in serving Christ together. Because we make enough difference. We understand this is secondary, this is tertiary, and this is primary. Now, you abandon the deity of Christ, you abandon the gospel message of salvation by grace alone through faith. That's another whole issue. Now, those are things, if believed, will damn the souls of men. But we have enough sense to be able to negotiate and agree to disagree in secondary and tertiary issues. And we certainly do not let the world's divisions into the church. Now, folks, listen to me carefully and don't misrepresent me. And I don't mean to lose you for the rest of this sermon, but this is where it belongs. When I see division over whether people have a personal preference to wear a mask or not a mask within the Church of Jesus Christ, that's of Satan. We can have all of our convictions, but those kind of decisions in life, are you going to get vaccinated or not vaccinated? Now listen, I did a program on why and how you need to look at the origins of a vaccine. But when you start looking at medical decisions and when you start looking at those things and God's people produce division in the body of Christ on that, I try to think back 30 years ago that we would have had those discussions. Today, I fellowshipped in that lobby with I don't know how many hundreds of people coming through. About a third of them had masks. About two-thirds of them didn't. And as they made their way through, I did not in my mind say, those people got a mask. Boy, they're dominated by fear. No, I just think they're probably, that's a conviction of how they're going to, my guess is they also use the hand sanitizer. And then when I find people that weren't married, I didn't look at them and say, boy, those people must hate people. They ain't wearing a mask. They just don't love anybody. No, I just kind of work with people where they are as they work through these convictions. Because the Bible, I cannot find a verse whether you wear or don't wear a mask or whether you get a vaccine or don't get a vaccine. So I refuse to be divided over these issues. And when people would make them divisive, then they have to be addressed directly and pointedly. It is not of the Lord. Now, I want to try to substantiate that biblically for you. If there are issues of primary doctrine, I am willing to lose my credentials. I am willing to be disciplined. I am willing to be excommunicated. I am going to stand for the truth of God's word. But I am not going to let Satan set the agenda for my life in the divisions that he is producing in the culture and in the world. I want to meet them as Christ would have me meet them and meet them in a way that when I'm done, people will see Jesus and truth and love at work. And I am fully aware I am nowhere near perfect in that endeavor. But that is my heart desire. I want in these times to have wisdom from above so that people will sing the songs of Jesus. Not the songs of political movements, not the songs of cultural trends, but the songs of Jesus. And I want them to see something different when they look at the church. Not the tactics and strategies of the world, but the love of Christ that cannot be defeated. Well, let me just give you a couple of thoughts about this. I just made a statement that I believe Satan is at work. And I see the evidences of his work. And I realize why it's here. Folks, these are difficult times. You are living in a time when you see your culture in a death spiral. And we know it. The absurdity in a culture of movements by a board of education to take urinals out of a men's bathroom. Please, I hope that's not too inappropriate. How utterly ridiculous can we become? We live in a... Now listen, that's why I ask you to read Carl Truman's book, The Triumph of Self. And here's what we... Let me give you my effort at a succinct statement. We live in a culture of self that is devolving into insanity, absurdity, because of the embrace of immorality. And that causes us, if not filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that causes us to be shaken. That's frightening. We're seeing the evangelical church abandon the supremacy and the sufficiency of Scripture, losing the gospel under the pressure of surrender to the world's sexual perversion and promiscuity. And when we see churches, I mean, this morning I left something out for a couple of reasons. But I'll go ahead and mention it tonight, and then when I get back, I'm going to mention it again. Where does Paul go to substantiate grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone? He goes to what? Hopefully you heard this today. The Scriptures. What were his Scriptures? The Old Testament. And I was just given and read a statement from one of the leading, most quoted pastors who is leading the progressive, who is part of the apologists and preachers and leaders of progressive Christianity, and I quote, "We will lose the next generation if we do not disconnect from the Old Testament." Someone sent that to me. "Harry, what do you think?" I said, "I'll tell you what I think. Paul, when Paul was dealing with the gospel, where did he quote? He quoted the Old Testament. Where was his illustration? An Old Testament figure. Disconnect from the Old Testament. I need to be saturated with the Old Testament as it is fulfilled in Jesus and explained in the New Testament." And that is in what is called an evangelical church and is put before many of the pastors that are coming out of seminaries as your model for to reach the next generation. When I see that, I get discouraged. I get dismayed. I feel I'm just little old me in Birmingham, Alabama, and I see all of that. I am overwhelmed. I never thought in the last half of my ministry I'd be dealing with these issues. Never thought that. So I see the dissolution of the culture. I see not only a culture that's in dissipation, but the church that is spiritually and scripturally illiterate and impotent, and embracing unbiblical truths and announcing it as a badge of honor. Not mainline, they're gone. Evangelical, historically evangelical churches. And then I see this marvelous American experiment that I have been blessed with, that was the fruit of the Reformation and was instigated by the Great Awakening from 1735 to 1765. And I am watching a government, a prostitution of government with sensibilities, a nation which has liberty governed by law through elected representatives, and the law is king, being exchanged for the government that offers to be your new Messiah. So I see the culture in disarray. I see the church disintegrating, the evangelical church. I see government and all that is happening. Who in the world, can't you stop this thing, Lord, some way? That's why last year, Birmingham Conference on Theology and Life, we had two people here to tell you how Christians can honor Christ when they're discipled in the public square. How can we be salt and light in this? And then I see what's thrown in the mix in the sovereignty of God, a pandemic. And a government that will use the pandemic to further its overreach. And the church confronted with the pandemic that doesn't equip its people to think how to live with prudence, but not panic. With faithfulness, but not fear. And with trusting God, but not tempting God. How do you live thoughtfully as God's people in moments like this? A government that overreaches with the pandemic, a church that doesn't use it as an opportunity for discipleship, but capitulates to what Satan would do from the culture into the church. And now I see people in the church dealing with others over the issues associated with the pandemic, and they deal with others over those issues as if their brothers and sisters and their pastors are this diseased government and culture, instead of brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the same journey together, attempting to deal biblically. What do you do with a plague? Capturing the spirit of a Martin Luther. I'll tell you what I do. I'm going to live fearlessly, Luther said. I'm going to visit the people and I'm going to minister to the people that got the plague. And I'll tell you what else I'm going to do. I'm going to fumigate my house. And I'm going to open the windows so that it airs out. Prudence without panic. Faithfulness without fear. Trusting God without tempting God. But I see God's people associating their brothers and sisters as agents of the culture and agents of the government instead of brothers and sisters that are on the journey together. And thus the divisions. Now, why is this here? Satan has strategies. Can I give y'all an alert? Spoiler alert. When we finish the series on designs and foundations on Sunday night, I want to then go to a series on spiritual warfare, Satan's schemes, snares, and servants. I'm sorry. Satan's strategies, schemes, snares, and servants. So let me go ahead and by the way, can I give you another spoiler? After that, I can't wait to preach for you the book of Zechariah, if the Lord will allow me. I just love that book, and I think it's one that we desperately need to hear. But having said that, that is if I still have a job. Okay, that's what I hope to do. And having said that, Satan, let me go in. You've heard me say this. Satan has three strategies: intimidation, imitation, and infiltration. Intimidation, infiltration, and imitation. So I think he's all three at work right now in the evangelical church. Imitation, evangelical churches that aren't evangelical. And infiltration. He has infiltrated the pastoral leadership with false teachers and false leaders, and he's infiltrated the fellowship with slander. I have observed slander and violation of the ninth commandment that has absolutely frightened me in the midst of Christ's church. Just blatant slander and gossip. Now let me remind you, slander and gossip is not merely telling lies. It may be telling truth the wrong way to the wrong people. I have seen him infiltrate the fellowship. I've seen him infiltrate the leadership. And I have seen him with intimidation. And maybe his most powerful weapon is fear, to shame and silence and discourage and deter and depress God's people. You know, the Bible says that Satan goes about like a what? Roaring lion. Why does a lion roar? It paralyzes the victim. And that's what Satan is trying to do with this cultural, with the pandemic infiltrating the culture, the government, and the church. That God's people would be so frightened they either are paralyzed or, what else does fear do? Cause us to act irrationally. Not the way we ought to in light of who God is and his truth, but the way he wants us to. Division. Discouragement. Instead of the testimony, he wants with fear to distort. He wants with fear to paralyze. He wants with fear to divide. That's what he wants to do with it. Now, what do we do? Here is God's single antidote. God's singular antidote is found for us in a text of Scripture I'd like to read, and we'll bring this to a conclusion. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, excuse me, 1 John chapter 4 and if you'll follow with me at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, he didn't say love is God, he said God is love. And then he says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's your great example of love, the demonstration of love that the Father has in giving his Son and the Son has in giving himself. Therefore, he says in verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Nobody out there in the United States of America or the world has ever seen God. They've seen the evidence of God, the handiwork of God, the fingerprints of God, but they haven't seen God. But he says, when you love one another, biblically, they see God. They sing the songs of God. And then he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. God's love for us produces confidence. Not carelessness, but confidence. And then he says, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. I'll stop there for the sake of time. What is our antidote? Listen to me. Our antidote to the fear that Satan would bring from the dissolution of the culture, from the deformity of our government, and from the dissipation of good, sound theology in the church. Our confidence comes from Christ. There's your perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. I read to you earlier, the Apostle Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Where do you bring, how do you disband, how do you dismiss anxiety? You go to the Lord. He guards your heart. Folks, if I haven't done it, forgive me. But I want you to know how big your God is, so you understand how great His love is. And when that happens, there's no room for fear and anxiety. Now listen to me. That does not mean we live carelessness. That doesn't mean I don't wash my hands. But it does tell me how I live. So when I go to my barber and he tells me in my barbershop, I want you to wear a mask, I say, yes, sir. Or I go get another barber. That's what I do. And we'll have conversations about it, perhaps. But I won't be fearful. I won't be careless. And I realize in the lives of Christians, my brothers and sisters, there must be room for them to have concerns the way I have concerns. I'm not fearful, but I have concerns. The same Paul who said, be anxious for nothing, said this, I have concerns for the church. You can have valid concerns in a biblical world and not be dominated by fear. The question is, how do you deal with the concerns? You deal with the concerns with your confidence in the majesty of God and His demonstrated love for you that you now want to demonstrate in that moment. I will not be a shill for any cultural, political movement. I'll be engaged, but I want to be an ambassador for Christ. And I want people, when it's done, to say, man, he really could have done a lot better, but at least he's trying to point me to Christ. I want you to sing the songs of Zion. That's what I want you to do. My spotlight in life is Jesus. And I ask Him, please don't let me get in the way of that light for others. Please let me point others to Him. The majesty of who God is and His perfect love for us. And when that happens, God's people live careless, but not careless. Concerned and wise, but not paralyzed. And not irrationally. And we don't let the world set the agenda in the body of Christ. God's Word leads us. God's Spirit leads us. And we love one another well with patience, kindness, long-suffering. That's the way we do it carefully. Counting one another more important than ourselves. And then, when the love of Christ takes hold, we are more than conquerors. Can't wait to get to Romans 8, but we're going to have to wait to get to Romans 8. Because then we find out. Fearless lives that walk with no confidence in ourselves, but unshaking confidence in Christ. Who will lay a charge against God's elect? God has justified us. Who is it to condemn us? Christ Jesus has died. Perfect love cast out that fear too. Who is it to condemn us? Christ Jesus died. More than that, he's raised. More than that, he's at the right hand of the Father and right now intercedes for us. Does that make me careless? No, but does that tell my cares you have less impact in my life? Oh, yeah. Do I still have concerns? Yeah. But do I walk in the triumph of Christ? What's the worst Satan can do? I die and then I go to heaven. That doesn't mean I live careless. It just means I live with the confidence. Christ is my conqueror. Huper nike. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? A government? A disarrayed culture? Apostate churches? A pandemic? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Can I give you the word? Huper nikes. Super conquerors. Through Him who has loved us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Father, thank you for the moments to be with your people tonight in your word. I pray, O God, that you would bless your people, that we may walk with a biblical world and life view that issues forth in an imperfect but intentional lifestyle, whereby people will see the humility of those by God's grace who have been broken, yet now walk in the triumph of Christ. No personal triumphalism, but every step is our growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And nothing can separate us from His love. May that perfect love be seen among us as the world watches us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.